Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
We know where our help comes from, and it comes from you, Lord. You are our sustainer. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You are the one that gives seed to the sower. Lord, I came this morning for an anointing. I came this morning for a fresh touch from heaven. I came this morning for a real encounter with the Spirit of the living God. I want more of you today, Jesus. I can't do this without you, and I don't want to do this without you. God, I pray that there would be a new passion that stirs up in the church. God, I pray that there would be a fresh fire that falls on this pulpit. God, that it filters out into our community. God, that revival would fall fresh in McDonough, Georgia, in South Atlanta. God, will you come and bring revival to our nation? God, bring restoration to our homes. God, right now we pause and we say, have your way, Jesus. Have your way. Open our ears so that we can hear. Soften our hearts. I pray Ezekiel 37, over our hearts of stone, may you replace them with a soft heart, God. Lord, I know your word is strong, your word is true, and sometimes truth is offensive. But God, I pray that you would shake us this morning to the very core. Break anything that you don't want in our lives off of us today, so that we can faithfully serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, William. William celebrated a birthday this week. We love you. Thank you for serving this morning. Well, God bless you. My name is Jonathan, and I get the honor and the privilege to be the pastor and the main communicator at our church, and I'm just so excited for what God is doing in us and through us. I'm so proud to be a part of a diverse community of believers that loves Jesus, and that's the foundation. Amen, church? Jesus is everything. Amen. Well, this morning, we begin a new journey together in our new sermon series for November that we are calling Real Change. Somebody say real change this morning. Real change. How many know God has really changed you? How many know? I know God has transformed my life. I know He has changed me. There is something different about my life because of the love of Jesus. I wonder how many came to church this morning for real change. I didn't come just to be the same. I want real change in my life. I want a real breakthrough to happen. I want the real power and presence of God to transform me in Jesus' name. I know I came for real change, church. I hope somebody's ready for real change. Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi once said, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christian. He said, your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That is a profound and that shakes me. That shakes me to my core. Brennan Manning once said, the greatest single cause of atheism in this world today is that Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where we want what we want our blessing, and we want our cake too on the side. We want the forgiving grace of Jesus, but we want to stay in the flow of a hedonistic world. And I'm calling us this morning. I'm sorry if I step on anyone's toes, but I'm doing it because I love you, and I'm going to speak the truth in love this morning that God wants real change in our lives. He wants to really transform us. Why is that, church? It's because the world is watching and waiting to see real change in the church. The world is watching and waiting to see something real manifest in the Church of Jesus Christ. Someone asked me the other day when did I know I was called to ministry? They said, Pastor, when did you receive your calling? And that was such a powerful question. And I just simply had to explain that real change took place in my life when I was in high school. And my best friend, this was something that was so, it sounds so simplistic, but it was when the real change solidified my walk with Jesus. My best friend was suckered into going to a youth camp. And he went to church camp with somebody one summer, and he got his life radically rocked by the power and presence of God. Everything changed about him. And for some reason, I wasn't at that camp, but my best friend came home, and he said some very powerful and profound words to me that have constantly rang in my ear. He said, "Jonathan, you've known this gospel your whole life. Why don't you start living it?" And that shook me. That challenged me because I felt exposed. It shook me to my core because I knew that he was right. I knew the gospel, but I wasn't living it. I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, but I wasn't. I may have confessed him with my mouth, but I wasn't living it with my life. See, I had a head knowledge of this gospel, but not a heart transformation. And I think that's what Jesus really wants. It's not just the head knowledge, but a heart transformation. I want you to preach with me this morning, church. God wants to change our hearts today. I claimed to be a Christian, but I had no real change. We see this over and over in the society that we live in. I knew Jesus died so that I could be set free, but yet I was not living a lifestyle of freedom. I was not living in freedom. I was in the power. It was that powerful moment. That moment that shaped my life that I decided to make a real change, and that forever has changed everything, church. From that moment on, everything changed. Since then, I've spent the last 25 years of my life being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who else has been transformed? By his love, by his grace, by his mercy. His love has transformed me, and his word is still to this day revolutionizing my life to this day. Every day I'm growing, church. Every day I'm more madly in love with Jesus. Every day the Holy Spirit is shaping my heart, church. Every day I have the opportunity to be changed and to be a change agent of this amazing grace that Jesus Christ bore for us on Calvary's cross. We are life, church. And life happens here in Jesus' name. That means we are less interested in religion and we are passionate about a real relationship with Jesus. A real relationship that changes everything. I don't want to simply communicate an ideology, church. Can you hear me for a moment? I don't want to just be a mouthpiece that communicates an ideology. I want to instigate a personal devotion to Jesus in your life. I don't want to simply play church on Sundays and Wednesdays. It is Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the evening, Jesus at supper time. Come on, somebody. It's Monday through all week long, 24/7, 365 days. It's all about Jesus, church. I want to live a lifestyle, not just of playing church. I want to be the church. I want to be the church. We are ambassadors of the cross. Somebody needs to pick up your cross again and follow him. I'm not interested in faking it till I make it. I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can't pretend. I want the same power that raised Christ from the dead to be alive and active in my life. I want to experience real change, real power. And church, I believe that God is interested in real change, and that translates to a transformed life. You can't have real change and not be transformed. You can't experience the power and the presence of God and walk away the same. You will be transformed. And what does that mean? That means that every day I'm changing. I'm changing, church. Every day I'm growing. I'm shifting. I'm being molded by the potter, and I am the clay. He's shaping me and breaking me and pulling things off of me. The refiner's fire is causing purification in my life. I wonder if you're with me this morning. Have you felt the fire of God burning some things off of you so that you can be made better? It's tough, but it's worth it, church. Every day I'm striving to grow. Every day is an opportunity for me to get better. Every day Jesus prunes something off of my life so that I can bear more fruit. That's great news this morning. Every day I push myself, and every day I'm experiencing God at a deeper level. That's every day. And I wonder who else has been changed by the love of Jesus this morning. Who else has been molded like I've been molded? If you're grateful and if you're not the same person that you were before that you encountered Jesus, why don't you lift up a shout and just thank Him? Thank you, Jesus, for changing my life, for transforming my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace that changes everything. I hope you don't mind if I testify a bit this morning. I hope you don't mind because we overcome by the blood of the Word, the Lamb and the Word of our testimony. You have a testimony, and sometimes the enemy gets in our ear. Well, you've been a pastor for so many years, you don't really have this elaborate testimony that's a lie from the pit of hell, because my God has redeemed me. He set me free. He set my feet on a solid rock. I need Jesus just as much as the worst sinner on the planet. I'm a man in need of a Savior, and I hope you don't mind if I testify a bit this morning. Church, I'm not the same husband I used to be. I'm not the same husband. Praise God. I once was blind, but now I see some things. I'm confident Jubilee did not give up on me because she knew Jesus would never give up on me. She knew it, and she saw it in me, and she helped me. And Jesus changed me, and today I'm laying my life down and loving my wife better than the day we got married, because that's what change, real change, looks like, church. I will be obedient to His Word. I will keep my eyes fixed on the love of my youth, because I love her. I used to be a selfish and self-centered, egotistical, driven by my own selfish pride individual. I'm a man. And that's what most men are. If y'all don't like that, then you're in denial. But praise God, Jesus got a hold of my heart and my mind, and real change happened, and now I'm a better pastor. I'm a disciplined prayer warrior because I'm constantly in prayer. Every day I'm seeking the face of God. Every day I'm in His Word. Every day I'm interceding for the needs of the church and striving with a humble heart, because that's what real change looks like, church. I'm walking in humility, sacrificing my pride on the altar, because I don't do anything. Jesus does it all. I'm not in control of this, church. Jesus is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. It says, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Who wants to be free this morning? I want to live in freedom. It is for freedom. Let that scripture marinate over your spirit. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The faults, the failures, the inconsistencies of your week, let it set in. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He hasn't called you to failure, He's called you to freedom in Jesus' name. And it continues and it says, stand firm then. Somebody needs to stand firm. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's supposed to be a change that lasts. It's supposed to be freedom that lasts. It's supposed to be a walk that lasts. It's not for a yoke of bondage, but it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when I go back to things that I've been set free from. I get so frustrated when I go back to things that I've been set free from. I get frustrated when I watch people I love who have encountered the love of Jesus get burdened again by the yoke of slavery, because it's black and white to me. God never called us to go back. He never called us to go back. He never called us to go back. Somebody needs that this morning. He didn't call you to go back. Jesus has set us free to be free indeed. That should give somebody a shout this morning. Jesus wants to set you free. And the next week when you come back into the house of God, Jesus wants you to be walking that freedom out. That's what real change looks like, church. Even if every day is a struggle, and for some people, for me, it is. Every day I have to struggle. I have to fight. I have to call my flesh into subjection to the Spirit of the living God. Every day has to be a struggle sometimes, but it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Real change. I'm here this morning to proclaim with my passion in my heart as your pastor, real change is possible. Real change is possible, and real change is available if you will simply receive it. It is possible, church. Our God is not a liar. His word is true. If you get close to me, in relationship, which I hope you will, because I pray to lead from relationship and not position. No matter how large this church becomes, no matter how much revival comes to this house, we are going to lead relationally and not from a position. I refuse to go to a corporate mindset of mega church functionality. I will lead through relationship, and I want to know everybody that's under my care. And if you get close to me, it won't take you long to recognize I don't do fake. I don't like to be fake. It's hard for me not to wear my emotions on my face. Sometimes that gets me in trouble because I'm supposed to be like, hey, yeah. And I'm like, what I'm feeling is. And I don't do fake. I wear it on my face. If I'm not feeling something, it's pretty easy for someone else to pick up on it. And I know that's a part of who God's made me, and I'm okay with that. Because I think Jesus was that way. I think people knew what he was thinking when he walked into a room. And I want to be like Jesus. As believers, the Bible calls us to stand firm. Stand firm. Somebody needs that this morning. Stand firm. We're called to freedom and not to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I don't like fake, and I don't want to lead a church that's fake church. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I don't like the phrase, let's fake it till we make it. That is not who we're called to be. I want to be real. I want to be real. I desire authenticity. I believe most people would rather have a pastor or a leader who is always real than who is always right. I believe that. That's who I want to follow. I don't want any of my words to get twisted this morning, so let me be really clear. I am absolutely nothing without Jesus. I may be able to have a charisma and I have an anointing to preach God's word, but without Jesus, I am nothing. You need to hear that this morning. It is Christ alone in me that is the hope of glory. Christ alone. Without the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, I am a wretched mess, church. I can't lead without Jesus. I can't be a good father without Jesus. I can't make good decisions without Jesus. I can't be a good steward of my finances without Jesus. I can't change without Jesus. I can't walk in purity or get further along in my sanctification process without Jesus. And I want to lay a foundation with this series this month. And the simple truth is this: real change that lasts will not happen without Jesus. Real change does not happen without the cross. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have a freedom that changes everything. It transforms all things. And if you know Jesus, you have a friend, church, that sticks closer to us than a brother, that changes everything. If you know Jesus, then you know the one who is our ever-present help in time of need. I came to preach about the bright and morning star this morning. Come on, somebody. I came to proclaim the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins to be forgiven. That is worthy of our praise this morning. Jesus is our advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father advocating on our behalf. If you know Jesus, it changes everything. It changes everything. Jesus has forgiven us of our sin. He's washed away every transgression. He bore the chastisement that we deserved on his back on Calvary's cross. I have some good news today, church, and it's worth celebrating. This is what brings real change. Are you ready? Listen to God's word in Psalms 103. It says this: the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Hallelujah. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. For those of you who thought God was angry with you, you need to hear those words this morning. He's slow to anger, gracious and abounding in love. He will not accuse always, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Hallelujah. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That is real. That is real change, church. One more time, if you're grateful for the love of Jesus, let the world know it this morning. Thank you, God, for your grace. He's worthy. Take a moment to thank him that your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't look at me the same. He doesn't see me through the lens of my faults and my failures. He sees me through the blood. He sees me through the blood, church. If you and I love Jesus, we have real forgiveness. Real forgiveness, and that should bring real change. When we're released from something, it should change the way we walk. And I'm here this morning to say there's no going back. I said there's no going back. Somebody was on the brink of giving up this week. I'm here to tell you there's not going back. The grass will not be greener on the other side. Don't go back. Stand firm in the name of Jesus. We don't have to be the same. We don't have to be the same as we used to be. We don't have to get caught up in the old ways of living. I declare that we will never be the same because of the love of Jesus. I will not go back. I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good, and nothing else will satisfy me like he does. I've not arrived. Let that be clear. I'm confident, but I have yet to arrive, and I will not arrive till I see him face to face. I can't wait for that day, church. I've not arrived, but every day I'm growing in my faith walk with Jesus. But I have experienced real change. I have experienced in it. I refuse to go back. I find it hard to believe that it's November 7th already. Time is flying. So much has changed this year, and so much is still changing. This has been a year of transforming our whole way of thinking. I don't think anyone would argue with me that the world is a different place. We are in a different world today. Change is happening all around us at an incredibly fast pace. Statisticians and people who study culture are recognizing that the world is changing faster than it's ever changed before. And that's the day and age that God has set us on this planet for such a time as this. Some obvious and simple examples of change are the season is now changed to being colder weather. Praise God. Some of y'all got your boots out. You got your sweaters out. Miss Heather's got her personal heater running because she's always cold. The weather's changing. Time has now officially changed. Praise God. We fell back this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for an extra hour of sleep. Yeah, a couple of us actually made it on time to church. Hallelujah. It's not been hard to notice that our nation has changed. The economy is changing. Gas prices are changing. Oh, Lord, help us. Shipping dates are changing. Oh, Amazon has changed us. The administration at the highest levels of our government have changed. The party majority in our legislation system has changed. A global pandemic has changed how we function day to day and interact with one another. Everything is changing, and that's an understatement. It's been said that the only thing we can be sure of is that things are going to change. That's the only thing we can be confident of. In church, I came this morning to say it's obvious change is inevitable, but healthy and lasting change has to be intentional. Change is coming, but healthy change has to be intentional. I have to be intentional about my walk with Jesus. I have to be intentional about fathering my children. I have to be intentional to be a good husband to my wife. I have to be intentional to be a good pastor to my congregants. And one of the greatest compliments I've been given is not that I'm a great preacher. It's not that I'm a fantastic leader and make great decisions. The best compliment that I've received recently is that I am the real deal. That's the best compliment I've been given in a long time. Jonathan's the real deal. He's authentic. He's real. I want to be real in every aspect of my life, church. That word can be so vague, so let me elaborate on it for a moment. It is my desire, church, to be authentic, and I think that's what Jesus wants for all of us. To be authentic. I want to be an authentic friend. I want to be the same person privately as I am publicly. I want to be the same person when I'm talking with you one-on-one as I'm talking from a pulpit, because my private life is what gives me an anointing in the public life. There's no cheating in that area. There's no wiggle room. I have to be the same in my private life as I am publicly. I want to, when I communicate, I don't want to blow smoke or simply be a hype guy. That's not what I want in this church. I don't want to just pump you up for you to go home and be the same. I'm not just a communicator. I'm a deep person who wants to impart the truth every time I speak. Every time the truth of the Word of God is what is foundational. I'm here this morning to say I have the Spirit of God and the anointing on my words because I practice what I preach. I practice what I preach, and I want to authentically believe that every word that I say is true. That's why there's some authority when I speak, because I actually believe it. I actually have preached to myself before I preach to you. That's what real is. That's what authenticity is. I am determined to mean what I say and back it up with action. That's my determination, and that's real. That's authenticity. And a lot has changed in 2 years of ministry here at this church. As soon as Jubilee and I came to be the pastor of this great congregation, Miss Ann was murdered and taken from us all way too early. 5-6 days into our tenure as your pastor, I found myself on a double murder scene. I thought I experienced a lot already in student ministry, but in that moment, I knew I was in a different place. That moment and that week changed our church and our lives forever. Not many knew us when we first came, but immediately we recognized God brought us to McDonough for such a time as this, that there were many that needed a loving pastor that cared. And a few months later, as we settled in to lead the church, we wanted to have the best first impression possible, so we recruited our very own Chip and Joanna Gaines and Kathleen and Daniel Livingston, and we revolutionized the foyer so that there would be a great first impression for our first-time guests. And on Wednesday night, after a Wednesday night service, we got to work, and by Sunday at 2 a.m. in the morning, the whole foyer was revolutionized so that our church would look beautiful for our first-time guests. It was awesome. I'm still celebrating the vision that Kathleen and Daniel had and helped us achieve. And then a few short months later, the global pandemic hit. No one knew. We were literally 24 hours away. We took a trip of almost 30 people to Israel, and we were literally 24 hours away from being stuck for 15 days in a different country in the Middle East. God helped us. Thank God. I was stressed, y'all. I tried my best not to let our team know what was happening because I was leading us, and oh, praise God, He got us home safe. We had to work very quickly and very hard to launch a live stream ministry that changed us. Almost as soon as we got the live stream running, multiple staff members decided to quit and give up. They were broken. And it hurt. It changed the dynamics of our church day to day in the office. I found myself listening to the growing needs in our community in the midst of all of this change, and people were sharing their struggles and looking to us for compassion, looking to me as their pastor for insight. And instead of being compassionate and focused to be a conduit of help and support that I am called to be, I found myself growing numb. I found myself not feeling the pain that they were expressing. And that was a problem, and I knew it. I knew that if somebody needed their pastor to pray and be compassionate, man, I needed to really feel it. But more and more, despite all the things that were good going on, I felt numb. I was hurting from, long story short, from previous wounds in ministry and the pressure from spiritual abuse at different churches that I had been in. That pressure I felt to keep things moving in the middle of a pandemic, keep leading and keep striving. I felt the pressure, and it was crushing my spirit, church. And in that moment, in that difficult season, I found myself in a place that I never want to be, and that's faking it. And I knew that if I was going to lead this church in the way that God has called me to, I needed to change. I needed to grow. And if I was going to stand firm like the scripture calls us to for the next 25 years as your pastor, I needed real change. I needed it first. It's top down. As the leader goes, so will the organization. And I needed to change, church. So I had a very honest conversation with our board of directors, and I took a sabbatical over a year ago to get some rest and healing from the hurt in my life that was causing me to be numb.
I didn't just live in the dysfunction. I did something about it, church. It was in that season that Jubilee and I made some serious commitments to grow and to change. And we're still holding to those commitments. I'm praising God. Jubilee lost 30 pounds as she cut out flour and sugar from her daily diet. I am praising God because she looks good. Hallelujah. And she isn't going to try and sign you up. She would rebuke me saying it's a diet. She'd say, no, it's a lifestyle. I have changed and I'm not going back. She's not going to sign you up for a pyramid scheme. She is the real deal, and nothing tastes better than looking good. Hallelujah. We started implementing new practices to lead our family and emphasized our health and personal boundaries. The weight of this world is not on my shoulders. It's on Jesus. We've grown so much, and we're not looking back, church. I'm not going to change for the worse. I'm changing for the better. We've grown so much, and every day we plan to get better. Some change is immediate, and some change comes gradually. You need to be okay with that, because some things are going to transform automatically. Other things are going to be fought for. This morning, as we launch into this new series, I come with a challenge. And I'm speaking not at you. I'm not speaking down to anyone. Make that clear. Don't let the enemy plant that in your mind's eye this morning. I'm speaking from experience that change is coming, and in many ways, change is needed. We need to change. The title of this morning's message is this: Real Change Requires Personal Responsibility. It requires personal responsibility to experience real change that lasts, the freedom that we have been set free for. It takes personal responsibility. This morning, God has led us to look at a very peculiar, interesting Old Testament story in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you've got your word. David's son Solomon was now the king of Israel. This is the context. And God comes to Solomon in a dream. How many have had dreams from heaven? In a dream, God asked Solomon, if he wants anything, what would it be? And Solomon's response was historical, because Solomon asked God for something I ask for every day of my life. He asked for wisdom. God, give me wisdom beyond my years. And he humbly asked God to take his life and use it for his glory. God tells Solomon in this dream that because he asked for wisdom and not riches and a long life, God would make him the wisest and richest man ever. And I think it's important for us to recognize that Solomon's desire for real change was not surface or superficial. It wasn't surface or superficial. It was a heart change that affected even his subconscious. The man was sleeping and he still wanted wisdom. It wasn't surface. Solomon was asking for wisdom in his dreams, y'all. In his dreams, Solomon wasn't even awake, and he was asking for the right things from God. That's an important point. And the wisdom of heaven was his real and genuine heart's desire. It was authentic. And God grants this request and makes Solomon wise beyond his years, the richest king on the planet. And this is the context of the story we're going to look at. I'm going to read this once all the way through, and then we're going to break it down quickly to see its implications for real change that can affect our lives. Are you ready? God, anoint your word right now. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before Solomon. One of them said, 'Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him.'" What a tragic situation. "So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by mine. And the next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But then I looked at him closely in the morning light, and I saw that it wasn't my son that I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours. But the first woman insisted, no, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says, my son is alive and yours is dead, while this one says, no, your son is dead while mine is alive. And then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and he gave this order, cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. And the woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, Lord, no, give her the living baby. Do not kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him cut him in two. And the king gave this ruling, give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict that the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had the wisdom of God to administer justice. The king was able to see real from fake. Praise God for wisdom, church. Lord, illuminate this passage in such a way that it creates the ability for us to experience real change. The first takeaway and truth that I want us to recognize this morning from this sobering passage of Scripture is when God begins to do something significant in our lives, the enemy will almost always present a counterfeit to prevent real change from taking place. When something good happens, get ready because something negative is about to happen. When God starts to function and move in your life, a counterfeit's coming. You may have a vision for your life. The enemy's going to even give you something that looks sweet but is not as sweet as what God wants. The scripture says two women that were pregnant and gave birth just days away from one another. I believe God is birthing something new in us and through us, church. God is birthing something in you and through you. New life is coming. Somebody needs that revelation this morning. New life is growing in you and through you. The enemy of your soul can sense and feel that Jesus is birthing something in our lives and will almost always try to provoke us away from what God is doing through a counterfeit. Verse 18 gives us a very important clue as to what happens when real change is about to take place. The verse says an important fact in the mother's testimony to the king. She said in verse 18, we were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. No one was a witness. No one else saw what was being birthed. No one else knows your prayer life. No one else knows your dedication and devotion. There was no one to collaborate their story or testify on their behalf. No one else could give a testimony because no one else was present. And I think that's the first fallacy that many of us adopt in our mind's eye is that nobody's looking. But God knows He is all places at all times. These words immediately jump off the page to me. We were alone and there was no one in the house but us. If we're being honest with ourselves, all of us need to change in some way, shape, or form. We all could use some time at the altar this morning. All of us. Many of us are trying to change, and real change is not always easy. Real change is difficult. And when I recognized these women were alone and there was no one else around but the two of them, my mind immediately went to the change I've been working hard to make lately in the weight room. I'm sorry. Jubilee tells me stop talking about working out. But my workout partner and I are doing multiple sets with high repetition and lower weight. We're trying to get ripped in Jesus' name. I want this jacket to be too small. In every workout, 5 days a week, we're setting a goal for how many repetitions per exercise we're going to be doing. We set a realistic goal and we work hard every day to reach it, church. Raymond is not counting. Can I tell you that? He's not counting. So I'm tempted to get down and do some push-ups right now. I'm not going to do it. But Raymond's not counting. Some sets he's not even looking at what I'm doing because he's working himself. If I don't work hard and no one else is watching, I'm only hurting myself and limiting myself for real change.
No one else is keeping track of how many repetitions I've done but me. So if I want to cheat, if I want to slack, if I want to lie to my partner, if I want to give into the temptation to be lazy and fall short of my goal, because it happens almost every time we get to the gym and I do fewer than we agree, I could easily do less and no one else would know. No one else is watching because no one else is a witness. But here's the deal, church. These two women, they were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of them, so there was no one else to know what actually happened but them. And when I read that detail in the story, the Holy Spirit showed me this. No one else will know if we're doing what it takes for real change, but no one else will be responsible either. No one else will know, but no one else will be responsible. No one else will know if Jubilee decides to go to the fridge and eat a half gallon of ice cream after the kids have gone to bed. Nobody else is going to know but her, but she'll be responsible. No one else will know if you decide to give only a smaller percentage of your income to the Lord's house, even though Jesus calls us to the 10% tithe. No one may know, but you'll be responsible. No one else will know if you spend the first 30 minutes at work browsing on social media rather than getting a jump start on your day to be the most productive employee to work as unto the Lord. No one else will know. No one else will know if I do 80 push-ups after I've agreed to do 100. But no one else will suffer except me. No one else will be responsible but me. See, here's the deal, church. I can't run from me. And you can't run from yourself. The truth will always be revealed. It will always be revealed. No one else will know what we are doing, what it takes for real change. But the catch to this is no one else will be responsible either. Integrity is how we respond when no one else is looking. That's real integrity. See, this is why accountability is such a powerful force to help us all experience real change. This is why you need to be here on Wednesday night to grow in community together, to actually articulate what's going on in your life and have men and women to speak life and truth into your life and to give you an accountability in your everyday walk. Every day I get some form of inspiration from accountability partners that are in my life, because I can't do real change alone. I can't do it without someone else's help. Every day I get some form of encouragement from groups of individuals that God has placed in my life to share life with me. Every day I have to share at some level what I'm dealing with myself to better myself with the accountability that's in my life. And here's the sobering reality this morning of this story. No one else's situations lead to tragic changes. When no one else is looking, many times that if we go the wrong direction in those no one else situations, it will lead you down a path of destruction and tragedy, because no one else was looking and an innocent child died. During the night, one of the women laid on their newborn child. And when no one else knew, a child died. While no one else was looking, she swapped the children and pretended to be the mother of the living child while her child was tragically no longer living. We do this more often than we would like to admit, church. We do this way too often. If something goes wrong in our lives and we try to cover it up rather than face it. We try to conceal it. And many times in my life, I've forgotten that Jesus knows everything and sees everything. Many times I don't become more and more aware of that reality, that he knows even the thoughts in my mind before I even think them. He knows my prayers before I even utter them. He knows every detail. And I can point to vivid moments in my life where I have forgotten the truth that what we expose to God, God covers. But what we try to conceal, God exposes. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm going to say it one more time because it will set you free. What we expose to God, he covers. And what we try to conceal, God will expose. The mother who had done nothing wrong said in verse 21, says, "The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely," hear this, church, this point is important. "I looked at him closely in the light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. This is another important detail of this powerful story. When this mother looked at this child closely in the morning light, she could see that it was not her child. See, God put this thought-provoking passage on my heart and sent me this morning to say, real change comes when we get into the light. When we get into the light, that's when real change. Oh, come on, somebody. I came to preach this morning. When we get into the light, we recognize what God is birthing in us and through us. When we get into the light, we are able to discern when the enemy is lying to us and when God is speaking. When we get into the light, it's much easier to see the difference between fact and fallacy. Come on, somebody. When we get into the light, we begin to want what is right as opposed to simply what comes easily. Somebody needs that this morning. When we get into the light, clarity begins to surface in the midst of confusion. That's what happens when we get into the light. When we get into the light, it's easy to see who's pretending from those that are being genuine. When we get into the light, we're able to see what God is doing. I want to invite the band to come as we close. Solomon had no other witness. There was no concrete evidence to lean on. Both women seem to be genuinely passionate. I see this every day in ministry. There are people who seem genuinely passionate but have no real change. I've recognized in my walk with the Lord in leadership and ministry that people can be passionately wrong. People can be passionately wrong. Both women seem to be passionate. Both looked the part. In church, both were convincing. They were convincing. Many of us are convincing. The way that we live our lives, we're convincing on Sunday morning. We got the suit. We're looking good. We get our kids there on time, if we're lucky. When everything's falling apart, we try to show we got it together. When the altar call comes, we slip out the back because we don't want to be convicted by the presence of an almighty God. We want to be convincing that there's nothing wrong, that we're not dealing with anything real. Both of these women looked the part and they looked convincing. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do the same thing if we're not careful. We can play the part of a life that someone has been changed but never experienced real change. Just like my best friend challenged me when I was an adolescent, growing into a man. He said, Jonathan, you've known this gospel your whole life. Why don't you start living it? Because there's no real change in you. And it changed me forever. See, I've been in church long enough to see people who have been really changed because of the grace, really changed because of the love of Jesus. And I've seen people who have simply learned to look the part. I've been around long enough to recognize the difference. I've been a witness of people who have been addicted to life-altering substance like my wife was when we first met. And I've seen the wonder-working power of God to break the chains of bondage and set her free. And I know that if God can set her free, He can set anyone free. And I've seen real change in real people. And it inspires me to keep pressing on even when there's so much fake and facade in the religious structure of our day and age. I'm telling you, church, our nation needs real change. Our church needs real change. Life Church needs real change. We can't play any more games, church. I've also encountered some that simply want to get out of hell free pass from Jesus while still holding on to the secret sin of bondage. And I'm here this morning to proclaim that it is God's desire that all of us, your pastor being first, all of us experience real change. I want to invite you to your feet all across this room. Real change comes when we get things into the light, church. Real change is discovered. We can recognize what God is really doing when we get into the light. Solomon, in his wisdom, called for the sword. And the sword of the Spirit needs to come at Life Church.
The sword of the Spirit needs to flow through this congregation and cut things off that need to be cut off. Solomon called for the sword and ordered that the living baby be cut in half and given to both women, but the real mom was revealed and she cried out, "Give the child to her." The truth prevailed, church. I said the truth prevailed. The truth, Scripture tells us, is what sets us free. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The final and convicting point that the Holy Spirit wants to convey to our church this morning is this: without the wisdom of heaven, the woman who swapped the babies might have gotten away with it. She might have gotten away with this. But this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to see, and this is what He showed me as I was studying, and this is the truth that will help us all experience real change if we let it sink in. Even if she had gotten away with it, she would have never gotten away with it. Even if she would have gotten away with it, she would have never gotten away with it. See, real change cannot happen until we refuse. It can't happen when we refuse to take personal responsibility. If you don't take personal responsibility, then God is all powerful, but He also gives you a choice. And if you don't take responsibility, then He won't force His hand upon your life. Even if this woman would have gotten away with it, I promise you, church, hear me this morning as your pastor, because you know what this feels like. You know you've experienced it because I've experienced this. Every day she would know she was living a lie. Every day when she nursed that baby, she would know, this really isn't my son. I messed up royally. Every day she would, it would be a living, tangible thing to remind her of her fall, her failure, her inconsistency. And instead of being fulfilled by that child, the child would have been a constant reminder of her failure. And every day, you and I know we are supposed to change. There's areas in our lives that we know I got to give this to God. I know the Holy Spirit's been convicting me for weeks about this, but I haven't done anything. When that happens and we get away with it, every day the enemy of our soul is in our ear reminding us, oh, you haven't changed. Oh, you don't have freedom. Our families won't change if we don't change first, church. Our church won't change if I don't change. This community won't change if this church doesn't change. We won't experience revival if this church doesn't change, real change. When I apply this story to my own life, I recognize there's areas that I don't bring into the light sometimes, and I need to bring it into the light. Even if no one else knows, even if no one was a witness, I will know. I will know. And that means I have to take personal responsibility to activate change in my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this room, making this a holy moment, the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart right now. In this moment, He's putting a spotlight on the areas that He wants you to change and grow and develop. It's not condemnation. It is not fear. It is a loving God that says, I created you for more than this. It's time to grow. It's time to stretch. And there's an acronym that I want to speak over you, and we're going to open up this altar for those that want real change. Not a superficial facade, not a religious game, but real change. Today is the day I take personal responsibility. Today is the day I become a better mother. Today's the day I become a better husband. Today's the day I become a better servant in my church. I'm going to be a servant leader. I'm going to give of my time. Here's the acronym that the Holy Spirit placed deep within me for this altar call. Choices are what we start our life with. Choices become habits. Habits become an automatic response. Those automatic responses become a part of our identity. And that identity becomes a part of our nature that we begin to present to the world around us. And that acronym spells out a chain. And there have been choices that we have made that have become habits. And God wants to break every chain. God wants to set us free, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Our habits become an automatic response. When we've had a rough day, we go home and we do the same thing to get numbing of that pain. That becomes an identity. Well, I'm addicted. And then that becomes a part of our nature. Jesus died for you to be set free from that. And the same thing happens in the positive sense. When we begin to make a choice, I'm going to take personal responsibility. I'm going to get my life in the light. I'm going to get accountability in my structure of my day-to-day life. That becomes a habit. And by the time you don't even recognize it, you've got a 100-day streak on your Bible app because you've been in the Word. You've made a habit of being in prayer. You've cultivated a real relationship with Jesus. And then those habits become an automatic response. So when the enemy comes in like the flood, the Spirit of the living God raises up a standard against it. And those automatic responses become a part of your identity. No, I am a child of the living God. I am a head and not the tail. I will be victorious because I'm more than a conqueror. No weapon formed against me will prosper. And then that becomes a very nature, and we are bound to the love of Jesus. That's what he's called us to, church, to be free, and free indeed. The only thing we should be chained to is the cross. The only thing we should be bound to is the love, the compassion, the mercy, the grace of Jesus. So right now in this moment, there's a chain in your life, and the Holy Spirit has called you, drawn you, wooed you. Say, this has to change. This has to grow. This has to be broken. This has to be set free. I'm opening up this altar, and I'm daring you to take personal responsibility. But I'm promising you, through God's Word, that's where real change starts, is when you and I take personal responsibility. So Holy Spirit, right now in this moment, have your way. Do what only you can do, and give us the strength to do what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, if you need freedom, get to this altar right now. We love you so much.